Good morning, everyone. A warm welcome to all of you, but especially to Franz and Janet. It's good to see you here, Franz. Before I start, I just want to read a message that I received from a missionary in Kenya. She says, "Greetings, friends. I'm sure you saw on the news that Kenya has lost a political leader who was the prime minister to illness. There have been protests all over Kenya, including in Mombasa. We are asked to stay home tomorrow and this weekend." I received this on Thursday. I don't know much about politics here, but my team leader advised us to stay home. The funeral is on Sunday. Your prayer is highly esteemed." Let's continue to keep hotspots, Africa, different countries in Africa, Israel, Gaza, the Ukraine. There's so many countries and places where there's turmoil, where there's fighting, all kinds of protests. Madagascar's going through significant change. I'm sure you know there's been a coup. Let's pray for them, for people. Lord, we come before you this morning mindful that you are in control. And so we declare our love for you, our dependence on you, and our trust in you, Lord. Lord, help us not to be moved by the things we see, that we'd not become despondent, but that we trust in your mercy, in your goodness, in your love, Lord. And even though systems and the world and the way things are happening seem so fragile on the boiling point, Lord, or the tipping edge, where things just seems to want to go down into chaos, we trust you. We look to you this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning I want to ask you a question. Do you know how much of your life you spend asleep? It's not the only reason I'm asking the question, but one of the things I'm always being encouraged to sleep more. Why aren't you going to sleep? You need to sleep. But if you live about 75 years and sleep roughly 8 hours a night, that adds up to 25 years of your life spent sleeping. So just figure your age. Well, you know your age. I have to figure my age. But think of your age. Take a third of it. That's amount of time you've probably been asleep. If you're 75, 25 years, a full third of your lifetime, with your eyes closed, unaware of what's happening around you. And if you think about it, that's really remarkable. A third of our lives gone to sleep. Now, I want to point out that sleep is necessary and it is a good thing. And we need rest. But this is the point. Sometimes we can be asleep while awake. In other words, I'm not talking about being physically asleep, but spiritually asleep. Our eyes are open, but our hearts are dull. We go to work, we worship, we even speak kindly to others. But deep inside, we've stopped paying attention. And so we become unaware of the subtle drifts taking place in our hearts, unaware of how temptation is creeping in or how our zeal for God has cooled. And that's exactly what we'll see in the passage that I'm going to be reading in a little while, 2 Samuel chapter 11. We'll just read the first 17 verses, the story of David and Bathsheba. You see, this story is not just a story about lust or moral failure. It's a story about what happens when the one who is supposed to be awake and alert, here's the shepherd king, a man after God's heart, when he fell asleep to his calling. And while David slept to the reality of his spiritual condition, sin took root. And if we read on, we see that the cost of that was devastating. So let's open our Bibles or follow on the screen behind me. In the spring,
At the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house and eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. What a sad story. No doubt you will remember the great things that David did. You remember when he was a youth, he challenged defeated Goliath, fought several battles, was a man of great valor, brave. And God calls him at that stage a man after my own heart, referring to the king that he would raise up, being David. But here we see a different account. In this account, it starts this way. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him. But David remained at Jerusalem. You see, it sets the tone. David remained at Jerusalem. Spring was the season of battles. It's the time kings and leaders would go out and fight. The ground was dry. They would lead their armies and defend their lands and advance their kingdoms. Because it would be a time of harvest. So it made sense. They would go out and conquer other peoples and take their harvest, loot. But this time, David sent others, Joab, his commanders, his army, while he stayed at home. Now this, when I look at the whole everything in context, does not seem like a harmless administrative decision. David's calling as king included leading his people. That was his job. Instead, he delegated his duty and retreated into comfort. We see that the man after God's own heart had become complacent. We know that he'd won many victories. And perhaps he thought, as we sometimes do, that, well, we deserve a rest. And I think quite rightly so, we do deserve a rest. But I want you to see what is happening to David. This moment of idleness becomes a breeding ground for temptation. And here's the truth. When we stop engaging in the battles God has called us to, the enemy starts fighting us in battles we never expected. So when we stop praying, temptation advances. When we stop serving, selfishness grows. And when we stop watching, being on guard, sin creeps in. You see, David wasn't just on his bed. He was asleep to his purpose. And so we need to ask the question, where might we be asleep right now? Now, I'm not talking about falling asleep during the sermon, although that sometimes happens. But something far more dangerous. Falling asleep to the reality of what's happening in our hearts, in our homes, and in our walk with God. You see, David didn't suddenly, he didn't fall suddenly. He drifted. It didn't just happen one day. He drifted quietly, gradually, and for the most part, unnoticed. Until he was completely unaware of how far he had slipped. And that's how spiritual sleep works. It numbs our awareness of danger until it's too late. And so we can see the temptation. In other words, when we see, but we don't guard. What did David see? In verse 2 to 4 tells us, it happened one evening when David got up from his bed and walked on the roof, that he saw a woman washing, bathing. And the woman was beautiful. And then the scene unfolds. David is restless on his bed. He walks on the roof of the palace. Maybe he just got up at that time. We don't know. The Bible's not clear about it. Maybe he was asleep all day. Maybe it was just after a short nap. And he sees Bathsheba washing. The text tells us that she was purifying herself after a monthly period. A detail, I think, that is included to show us that she was obeying God's law. That she was not playing the seductress. She was not seeking attention. But David's gaze lingered. And so we see that the one who should have turned away stared. The one who should have been guarding his heart indulged his eyes. And the one who should have remembered God's commands forgot. And then we see the next step. David sent someone to find out about the woman. And then he sends messengers to get her. So he inquires, he sends initially the one messenger to find out who she is, and he's told she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So he knew. But then he sends for her, and he takes her. So we see power at play. He has the power of the king, the power to command, to expect obedience. He's curious. Obviously, he's full of desire. And everything, his power is unchecked, his curiosity is unchecked, and his desire is unchecked. And that's what spiritual sleep looks like. When we act before praying. How many of us have been, well, I know I've been guilty of that. Acting without praying, before praying. Deciding before discerning. And taking before asking ourselves if it pleases God. That's what being spiritually asleep causes. And then we see, as the scene unfolds, we see the cover-up. Now sleep turns into deception. So Bathsheba conceives, and David must now deal with the consequences of his sin. Instead of repenting, he attempts a cover-up. He recalls Uriah, calling him from battle, hoping he'll sleep with his wife. And consequently, when she gives birth to the child, assume that it's his. But Uriah refuses. And he gives reason for refusing. Not that he doesn't love his wife or wants to be with her. But he says, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and to make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. And so we see Uriah the Hittite, a foreigner, shows more faithfulness and integrity than the king of Israel. We see that actually Uriah is awake to his duty, while David seems to be asleep to his conscience. And so when this initial deceit fails, David stoops even lower. He sends Uriah back into the battlefield, but this time he sends him with his death warrant to Joab. Put Uriah out to the forefront, in the forefront where the fighting is fiercest, so he will be struck down and die. Joab obeys. Uriah dies. We see David takes Bathsheba as his wife. And then the full chapter ends with these chilling words. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The Hebrew literally means it was evil in the eyes of Yahweh. You see, David thought that his sin had been hidden. Soldiers were silent. Bathsheba is compliant. Uriah is gone. But God is awake. We read in Psalm 21:21 that he who watches over Israel neither sleeps, neither slumbers nor sleeps. And so we see that the king of Israel is asleep, sleeps through his moral collapse. But we are reminded that the king of heaven never closes his eyes. Our God is not asleep. God saw the lust, he saw the deceit, he saw the murder, and it displeased him. Don't read when you see the word displeased like it was a small thing. Like, it displeases me the way you eat. No, this was evil in the sight of Yahweh. You see, my friends, this is the danger of spiritual sleep. When we become numb to conviction. When we sort of justify small compromises. When we start saying, it's not that bad. We are falling asleep. And sin starts creeping in silently. Although we've just read to verse 17, if you read what follows, you will see that Nathan the prophet confronts David. He tells him the parable of a rich man stealing a poor man's lamb. And David is upset by this. He burns with anger. And then Nathan has to tell him, you are that man. You are the man. And that was David's wake-up call. We see that he woke up. He repented. He repented deeply. We have a record of that, of his repentance. And if you read the Psalms in Psalm 51, it records his cry. Have mercy on me, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We see that God forgives him. But the scars remain. Yes, grace triumphed. But the scars remain. If you were to read the rest, I'm not going to go into the details of that, but devastating consequences for his home, for his family, and for the nation. But still, grace triumphed. Because centuries later, from the very union of David and Bathsheba, God brought forth Solomon. And eventually, Jesus Christ, the true and righteous King. You see, one of the things when we read about, do you recall the account when Jesus was with the disciples? What happened to them when they were supposed to pray? They fell asleep. Physical sleep. But I think for us now, a reminder
not to be spiritually asleep.
You see, where David fell asleep, Jesus stayed awake. In Gethsemane, when his disciples slept, Jesus prayed. Where David sends another man to die for his sin, to cover up his sin, Jesus died for ours. And so I'm hoping you're asking, well, how can I stay spiritually awake? What do I need to do? What can we do? Well, I can encourage you to stay engaged in your calling. David fell when he withdrew from duty. So keep serving where God placed you. Don't let success breed passivity. And guard what you see. The eyes are windows to the soul. Be intentional what you allow into your imagination, to feed your imagination. Be intentional about it. And thirdly, respond to conviction early. In other words, don't wait for God to send Nathan to pronounce judgment. Repent before that. And so when the Spirit whispers to you, this displeases God, this is not right, wake up and turn back. Just stop. And fourthly, stay alert in prayer. Jesus in Matthew says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. See, prayer keeps our hearts awake, keeps us awake to God's presence. Talking to God. Being aware that He's constantly with us. That through His Holy Spirit He indwells every single believer. And then remember who's watching. You see, even when the world sleeps, God sees. So I'm hoping that we'd let the truth awaken holiness in us. Not fear that someone's watching us, so I've always got to be on good behavior because God is watching, but because of reverent love. And so maybe you've drifted. Maybe you've fallen asleep in routine, asleep in secret sin. Maybe it's just asleep in comfort. God is calling us. He's calling you, He's calling me to wake up. And like David, we can be forgiven. Like David, we can be restored. But first we need to open our eyes to the thing that displeases God. There's no restoration if we persist in continue in the thing which displeases God. And so wake up. Wake up to the battle you've neglected. Wake up to the holiness you've forgotten. Let us wake up to the mercy that never fails. See, while David slept and fell, Christ stayed awake and he rose. And we too, through him, can rise. We can awaken. We can be awake. We can be forgiven. And we can be faithful. Let's close our eyes. Lord, as we come before you, Lord, as I come before you, I'm mindful, Lord, that I don't just speak to the congregation, but to myself. I'm not excluded from this. Nor do I believe any one of us can be excluded. So, Lord, have mercy on us. May we understand your great love for us. Your love which is quick to forgive, slow to anger, that you want to bring restoration. Lord, may we discern and see the thing that displeases you that's in our lives, that we've allowed or that we've permitted, or the thing that we perpetrate. Have mercy on us, God. So, Lord, we remind ourselves of your great promise that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and you will forgive us. And so, Father, we use this opportunity to come before you to confess our sins, Lord.
Lord, to cry out like David, would you restore a new spirit in us, Lord? Would you cleanse our hearts? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In Jesus' name, amen.
King of kings, majesty, God of heaven, living in me, gentle Savior, closest friend, sole deliverer, beginning and end. All within me falls at your throne, your majesty, I can but bow. I lay my all before you now. I don't deserve, I love to serve your majesty. Earth and heaven worship you. Love eternal, faithful and true. Broken nations, grand and sore. Brought a sinner near to your throne. All within me cries out in praise. Majesty, I came about. Your majesty, your majesty, I can but bow. I lay my all before you now. In royal wrath, I don't deserve. I live to serve your majesty.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.